This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 17 of our study of 1 Corinthians. I've entitled it Testifying. And we're going to be covering 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1 today. It's not my habit to begin an audio version of our study in this way. But I have a tale to tell, something Linda and I experienced this week. And at first I thought, well, everyone in the class is going to see something on my head and they're going to wonder what happened. And so, well, I'll tell them the whole tale. And I thought, well, this might be worthwhile, it might be edifying. But it's off topic. And then I realized, after thinking about it for a while, that no, it was not just edifying, but it actually ties in with our study in 1 Corinthians, what Paul has been writing about here for in this extended passage. So I've decided to include in this audio version the tale I told Sunday morning to our class, with my prayer that it will be as edifying to you as it has been to us. Sunday evening last, into Monday morning, we realized that we were having a problem with our hot water heater. We were losing pressure in our hot water line, and then it would come back, and then it would go out again. So we thought, maybe it just needs to be drained. Maybe there's sludge in there. It's been installed for quite a while. So Monday morning, I ran a hose down from the water heater to the pond and drained off all the water. Then when we began to refill it, I saw water leaking out. Not around the area where water should be, but through the electrical portion of it. So I knew we had a bigger problem and we needed to replace the hot water heater. Happily, because it had been obtained through our local electric co-op, we were able to get a replacement. We had to drive to pick it up, but we did that. We got it home. Now, we've done this sort of work before. I've done plenty of plumbing. I can do that sort of thing. But this time, because we're getting older, and we knew this would be a big job, to take the old one out, put the new one in, maybe it's time to call in a professional to do it for us. Well, we tried. And we, for the life of us, we could not find a plumber, a plumbing company, a small-time guy, Winterset, Des Moines. We could not find anyone able to come do that until maybe later in the week at best. So we realized we had to do it ourselves. We got the old water heater disconnected, got it out of the space. Using a hand truck, we were able to do that. It was hard, had to be careful, very heavy. But we did. Came to a doorway from the laundry room into the workshop on a way to getting that water heater outside. And I had put a ramp up across the threshold so the bump would be less. And I was pulling the hand truck, and we had left a fairly long, maybe 18-inch, three-quarter-inch pipe sticking out of the top of the hot water heater that I'd cut off with a hacksaw. So it was fairly rough on the end. And I was so concerned about bearing the weight of that as I pulled it and Linda steadied it from the other side, so concerned about clearing the doorway without hitting it and getting the weight up that ramp that I forgot about keeping an eye on where that pipe was going. And as I pulled that through the doorway, that pipe found its way to my forehead and scraped down my forehead. And bearing the weight of the hot water heater, I just stopped it before it cut across my eye. Linda was unsettled and said it was pretty bloody. And so we had to stop what we were doing and tend to that. And we finally had to go to the hospital and spend 2 or 3 hours dealing with the treatment of that. Not terrible, but had to be treated. So we wasted a few hours in the day doing that. We returned to the job, got the hot water heater outside, put the new one in, got it inside, got it connected. Everything seemed to be okay. It was late at night, for us especially. Close to midnight, and we finally had it ready, and we turned on the water. And it seemed to be fine. All the pipes, no leaks. We turned the hot water heater on and decided, okay, we'll give it the night to warm up, and in the morning we can take showers. Checked it, rechecked it several times before we went to bed. Everything was fine. When I got up in the morning, naturally I wanted to see that things were all right downstairs before I turned on the shower. As I opened the door to the space where the furnace and the hot water heater were, there was water spraying all over the place. Not just one or two little places that maybe needed to be adjusted that we had done, but worst of all, water was spraying from a pipe that we hadn't even touched, up above. Probably dating from when the house was built. So we realized that we had to shut everything down and address all these problems. And we spent all of Tuesday addressing those problems. And as anyone who has done home plumbing knows, that also includes a number of trips to the hardware store. Because we, as amateurs, don't always have all the parts we need. We go make one trip and think, well, we just need these. And we come back home and realize later, no, we needed other parts. And so there's several trips to the hardware store, especially with plumbing. But we did it. It was exhausting and frustrating. We would think we had it, turn the water on, and we had still had problems. It was starting to beat us down. And we made several calls to local plumbers. Can you please come just finish this for us? For you, for a professional, it won't take too long. We're happy to pay your fee. We're just... finish this up for us. Nobody. Nobody was available. We had to do it ourselves. As of Tuesday night, we had got one section we thought ready. But the final step was just a brick wall. We just could not. It was not going to hold. And we were just exhausted, dirty, and had lost all hope of getting this done. Now let me back up just a moment. Our anniversary was the 15th, the previous week. But because Linda had a cold, wasn't feeling well, we thought, well, let's just put off celebrating our anniversary. In the meantime, as her cold got a little better, as her gift to me for our anniversary, she gave me her cold. And so as we were doing this, she was recovering from a cold. I had a cold. So neither of us felt very good. And throughout all of this, not only dealing with the hassles of making the repairs, but we were supposed to be celebrating our anniversary, 47 years together. So there was that part bearing down on us. But after 47 years, what's just another anniversary? No big deal, right? We'll deal with that later. But as of Tuesday night, as we sat there staring at that last connection that just wasn't going to work, we felt so dejected, so frustrated. And we went to bed wondering what was going to happen. Wednesday morning, when I arose, I looked at it some more. Couldn't see how we were going to do it. I made 3 calls, left voicemail with 3 different plumbers, including one that in their voicemail message included the word God. That was the one that called us back. After a short time, that morning. And I told her our tale. I said, we've been without water for going on 3 days. Haven't been able to cook, haven't been able to wash dishes. We're dipping water out of the pond to flush our toilets. And as anyone who is familiar with a pond knows, that water isn't very clean, doesn't smell very good, but it gets the job done. And I think that's what did the trick. She took pity on us when I told her we were without water for so long and that we were using pond water to flush our toilets. That turned the tide. And she said, I'm going to get you back up and running. She says, I've got a guy. I'm going to send him out in between his calls, see if he can take care of this for you. And she did just that. In a short time, this nice young man showed up. He got right to it, and that was his spirit. He says, I want to get you back up and running. Well, he did half the job. But as he looked at what else had to be done, he realized he just didn't have time before he had to get to that next job. And we said, that's fine. We don't want to cause a burden on anyone else. And his boss, that lady that I had spoken with, she says, I'm going to send somebody out early afternoon to finish the job for you. And she did, earlier than we thought. 2 other young men came. They got right to it, fixed the last step in the process, tested it. It was fine. So by 2:00 that afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, we had water, we had hot water, we were back up and running. And we were most grateful to our God for that. We were so thankful. But that didn't seem to be quite enough to just be thankful. Thank you, God, for getting us back online. I thought there had to be something more here. Earlier Tuesday, Linda had posed the question, what are we to learn from this? What is God teaching us? God teaches us through his trials. We know that. So what are we to learn from this? Is it humility? Is it dependence on him? What is it? And we really couldn't put our finger on it. But that night, as we were washing dishes for the first time since Sunday night, it occurred to me what God was teaching us. He had just given us our anniversary gift. We had been so concerned about not being able to celebrate our anniversary. Not that we paint the town red at this point, but we just wanted to remember our anniversary instead of putting in a new water heater and doing plumbing for 2 days. And we were so concerned about that, we didn't realize that this was God's gift to us. Now, human wisdom, the wisdom of this world, would say, that's insane. That's foolishness, that word that Paul has been using and reusing through this passage we've been in 1 Corinthians. The world would say, if your God exists at all, how could a loving God treat his children this way, putting them through this? Wouldn't he have found you that plumber right off the bat, and they'd come and they'd give you a cut rate and they'd take care of it within a few hours and you'd be back up and running? What kind of a God would put you through this? Well, that's the way the world thinks. Not the way God thinks. That's not his wisdom. But we realized that yes, we had been through this trial, but we had been through it, man and wife, together. Every step of the way, Linda and I worked on that job together. And we realized that even after 47 years together, this had somehow bonded us even closer than we already were. It made us realize how much we were, as the Bible puts it, truly one. Thank you, God. This was your anniversary gift to us. So, we don't just thank him, we praise him. We give him all the glory for who he is, because that is his wisdom. And we live by his wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. That's the lesson Paul has been driving home through this extended passage in 1 Corinthians. Live by my wisdom, God is saying. I'll take care of you. I'll get you through to the end. And meanwhile, I will glorify myself through your trials. So we give him that glory. We praise his name for what he's done for us. To him be the glory and honor and praise. But now let's dig into our text. In our session today, we begin chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And the first paragraph of chapter 2 completes the three-part outline suggested by D.A. Carson of the letter beginning at verse 18 in chapter 1. Just as a reminder, here's that outline. Verses chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 25 is the foolishness of the cross. Chapter 1, verse 26 to 31 is the foolishness of the Corinthian church. And chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5 is the foolishness of Paul's preaching. And again, foolishness must be placed in scare quotes. Paul is saying here that the real foolishness of human wisdom, that is in scare quotes, considers the cross, the church, and Paul's preaching of the gospel to be foolishness. Because some in the Corinth church are beginning to listen to the, quote, wisdom of the world, they are beginning to question the gospel message. Now Paul, to close out this section, turns to the, quote, foolishness, end quote, of his preaching when he was in their midst. So let's read our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. While it is not the best literal translation, the most recent NIV captures the idea of Paul's statement in verse 1. This is from the 2011 version of the NIV. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. This shows how verse 1:31 flows right into chapter 2, verse 1, without a break. Here is how Gordon Fee paraphrases the transition, beginning with verse 31. By means of the cross and in choosing you, God in effect eliminated human boasting, so that the only boast left is in the Lord. And I, for my part, when I came to you, evidenced the same reality. I was totally stripped of self-reliance, so that God's power could be manifested and so that your faith might rest on God alone. That's Gordon Fee's paraphrase. So let's look at the text. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Note, the new NIV, the 2011 edition, is good. Quote, not with eloquence or human wisdom, end quote. That's the idea. But for some strange reason, the original NIV translated this with the adjective superior, or excellence in other translations, modifying wisdom. Quote, not with eloquence or superior wisdom, end quote. That's not good. That is not a good translation. Since verse 18 in chapter 1, Paul has been speaking against human wisdom. Look back at chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In verse 1, Paul is simply saying that when he came to the Corinthians and ministered to them God's word, the gospel, he came without, quote, superiority of speech, end quote. Speech there is logos. Or, and we could also use the word eloquence, which refers here to the manner or form of his presentation. And, continuing, without human or worldly wisdom. That word is the familiar Sophia, which refers to the content of his message. So in both the form or the manner of his presentation, how he spoke to them, and what he spoke to them, that's what he's talking about. In contrast to many preachers and evangelists today, Paul made no effort to impress his audience with glowing eloquence or intellectual gymnastics. He simply delivered the gospel to them in plain language. Just as we do not need to apologize for the gospel, Christ crucified is that message, Christ crucified. We do not need to dress it up in the plastic finery of contemporary society for it to do its work in the hearts of people. In chapter 1, verse 17, Paul wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." End quote. When we try to remake and repackage the gospel into something that we think will make it more palatable for the sensibilities of modern man, we are effectively sucking out the inherent power of the cross. We are making it void. But here's the word picture. Imagine this. The pictures of a well-meaning but misguided speaker standing in front of a group of unbelievers with the cross behind him, as is very often the case in some churches. He drones on and on with happy talk, trying to translate the gospel into the clever, hip vernacular of the day, while all the time the cross behind him is tapping him on the shoulder, saying, just move aside, lad, and let me do what I do. Quit trying to dress me up in finery. Quit trying to change the message. Just Let me do my work. Somewhere we picked up the notion that as wonderful as it is, the gospel, again, what is the gospel? The cross of Christ. Somehow it's become a bit dated and doesn't translate well into modern minds. But that notion comes from the lips of Satan. To the Apostle Paul, Christ crucified was the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 1, verses 23 to 24. We are to deliver, as Joe Friday was wont to say, just the facts. And then get out of the way to let the cross do its work. Paul says, finishes this verse, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Commentators are split on the word translated testimony in this phrase. They do not argue over the meaning of the Greek behind testimony, where the word is martyrion in the Greek, but they part company based on the original manuscripts being used for any given translation. There are earlier manuscripts that have, instead of martyrion, mysterion. Looking at the word in print, you'd say mysterion, it's with a Y, which would be translated, not surprisingly, mystery. So which is it? Testimony or mystery? We need not feel forced to pick sides or to delve deeper into the debate, but both could be true. In a few verses, verse 7, Paul will use mysterion explicitly in a different argument, but he's probably not using it here. So if some earlier manuscripts have it in verse 1, it does no violence to the overall meaning of the text. It gives it a little different shading, yes. But if commentators are split, we don't need to spend a lot of time sweating over it. Mystery would refer to those things hidden before but now revealed in Christ. Since all of our popular translations make it testimony, we'll stick with that. Paul says he is proclaiming, katangelo, declare, to preach, to show forth. He's not suggesting, he's not insinuating, he is strongly proclaiming. What? The martyrion, the testimony. That is something evidential. Evidence given. In the Old Testament, this would have been applied to, in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, this would have been applied to the Decalogue, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. That was the testimony. It was God's testimony to man. It witnessed of God. And that's the idea here. It's that old-fashioned word, testify. In a Southern Baptist church on a Sunday evening, stand up and testify. What has God been doing in your life? That's the idea. When he showed up in Corinth, Paul's purpose was not to engage in impressive rhetoric or philosophy, but to declare in simple, unaffected language what God had done in Christ to effect salvation. That's what he's saying in verse 1.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our his company Christian drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.